2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to be looking at the first 8 verses this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse number 1. Before we actually read it, though, just some thoughts. I've entitled the message this morning, Scheduled Upgrade. Scheduled Upgrade. You know, computer software is often scheduled for upgrades, and I've found that many times those upgrades are frustrating. Sometimes they're helpful, many times they are not so beneficial, and other times they have bugs in them, and sometimes they just add stuff that makes it so you got to basically relearn this program again, and it's frustrating. So software upgrades are not always so great, but I think most of us can relate to that kind of thing. We've all gone through those things, whether it's on your phone or whether it's on your computer or something else, these upgrades. But you know, we're going to be looking this morning at a scheduled upgrade that God has for us, and this is going to be an awesome one. And God's got it all planned, and it's going to work out exceptionally well. And Christians are scheduled for a body upgrade. I don't know about you, but I could use a body upgrade. Many of you could probably do the same. And God's got all that planned and scheduled for us, and we're going to see how that takes place here. And God says it's going to take place at the rapture when the Lord comes back to take His children to heaven. And it's going to be a far better upgrade than any upgrade you've ever seen before. It'll be an awesome thing. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to look at that. But you know, just to give us in the context, the last couple of weeks we've been in chapter 4, or last week we were, chapter 4, and the Apostle Paul mentioned several actions that he was taking to keep a biblical focus. He was trying to focus on eternity, keep his life focused on what really matters. And you know, folks, that is so important for all of us. It's so easy to get caught up in the rat race of life, and we forget what the real focus is all about. God left us here to propagate the gospel, to share Christ with others. That's why He left us here. And it's important for us to keep that focus in mind. So he emphasized that in chapter 4, and that bleeds over into chapter 5 as he begins chapter 5. And follow along as I begin reading verse number 1 of chapter 5. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in of life. Now he that has wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." You might say, he's talking in pictures. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about our bodies. He begins there in the first verse talking about our bodies. And Paul here, first of all, describes this body upgrade we're going to get. Our present body is a tent. He talks about a tabernacle. A tabernacle is another word for tent. And he says that our body is like a tent. You know, the Apostle Paul was a tent maker by trade. So Paul knew a lot about tents. So it's very likely that, you know, that's why he used this as an illustration. He understood tents. And many of us have gone camping. We've spent time in tents and things of that nature. And we know that tents are temporal. And Paul said that a tent is like our body is like a tent. And it's our earthly house is this tent. And tents were made in those days of woven cloth, generally of goat's hair, but sometimes of other material as well. But they were always something that would eventually decay. It wasn't going to last forever. Another good picture of our tent. The old body we got, the older you get, the more it wears out. It's not going to last forever. And it's decaying, and it's falling apart. And Paul knew that if the Lord did not return first, that his earthly tent would be dissolved. He knew, you know, that he was actually writing from in a situation where he was facing a lot of persecution and problems. And he knew that there was troubles in his world. He was getting older as well. And he knew that if he did not live to see the Lord's return, that his old body would be dissolved and it would not be there forever. It was going to decay. It was going to fall down. It was going to be destroyed. And tents are temporal like that. They don't last. They just stay for a little while. A tent's flap in the wind. And they're not very strong. They tear, they wear, they leak. If you've been in a tent when it's raining, they leak. You know, they keep out some of the rain, but they do leak. And so, you know, that's like our own body. It's not perfect. And so he's using that as an illustration. And while it appears that Paul was looking for the Lord's return in his lifetime, he knew that if his earthly tent were dissolved, that was not the end. You know, you look at this, and he mentions here in the first verse again, he says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," Paul, I really truly believe, was earnestly anticipating the Lord's return. I mean, that was almost 2,000 years ago. And Paul was thinking he could come back at any moment. Now, the Lord has delayed it for 2,000 years, and we think he certainly couldn't delay it much longer. I don't know. I don't think so. But I can't guarantee. I'm no prophet. But Paul was anticipating the Lord's return. But he knew that if he didn't come back in his lifetime, that that was not the end. You know, he knew factually. He says there, "For we know." That word "know," there's a couple different words for "know" in the original language. This one means to know from facts. He said, "I know this is a fact, a reality, a fact that if I die, that's not the end. There's going to be a body upgrade. God's character depends on that. I know that God will do what he said he would do." Now, he says here that our body, we're going to trade off this tabernacle. And he says there in verse 1 again, "We have a building of God, a house not made with hands." Now, this word "building" is the opposite of a tent. This is a structure. Something that is built, something that is strong. It's not that floppy tent. It's a solid structure. And Paul said, we're going to get a solid structure of a body one of these days. When we get to be with the Lord in heaven, we're going to leave behind our floppy tent that leaks and blows in the wind. We're going to get a solid structure of a body. Now, he's referring here, he's using pictures and all this. You know, he's not literally saying that this body is a tent and that literally our body in heaven is going to be a building. But he's using that as pictures to help us to see the structures that's involved here. And he's comparing these two. And then he goes on, and verses 2 and 3, and Paul compares it to clothing. You know, some people look at this verse here, and even some of the commentaries that I read, and they said, well, he talks about putting off this tabernacle and getting a house this permanent, and they said, well, that's probably talking about, you know, when we get to heaven, you know, we're going to have a home in heaven, a mansion. God's preparing mansions for us and a place to dwell, and it's going to be a permanent place. But I don't think he's talking about the place where we live here. And the reason I say that is because as he goes on in verses 2, 3, and 4, he's talking about something that's mortal and immortal. Something that's going to decay. And so we see in verse number 2 that "For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." So he says, we want to put this on like we put on clothes. Right now, we've got this tent. We really need that solid body. And we need a body that's going to last forever. And then verse 3, "If so be that being clothed we be not be found naked." So he says, we want to be in heaven with something that's going to last and not going to decay and leave us there without that house that we need. Verse number 4, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." All right, so he talks about mortality. Again, I think he's talking about our bodies. He's not talking about our home in heaven. Yes, that will be permanent, and yes, that will last forever. But he's talking about that which we reside in. You know, right now, the real you is just inside of your body. Your body, when a person passes away, their body's lying there in the casket, that's not them, that's just their tent. The real them is gone somewhere. The Bible tells us the moment you die, you'll either go to be with the Lord or you go to hell. There's no other option. The real you is that spirit that's in you that is going to live forever somewhere. But God says, I'm not going to leave you just floating around as a spirit. He says, I'm going to give you a body that will be a solid house. One that you can live in forever. And so, for believers, he's promising us here a new building. A new building that will be mortal. This body that will last forever. And he's this body upgrade, far better than any floppy tent, but a solid structure that will last forever. And he says that we groan for this thing. And we are burdened. You know, you think about it. This whole body, full of groans and burdens. And each of you here this morning can attest to that. These young people, they know a little bit about it, but the older you get, the more you find out that life is full of groans and burdens. Aches and pains, sorrows, heartaches, troubles, problems, issues, all kinds of things. Life is full of groans and burdens. And Paul said, we go through that right now, but the day is coming when we can leave all that behind. You know, one of the things that I am looking forward to probably more than anything else is when I get a new body, it's not going to have any temptation to sin. What a glorious thing that will be. No more temptation to sin. I don't know about you, but I struggle with sin. Using my mouth in a wrong way, getting upset about something, thinking something I shouldn't think. Just, you know, those temptations are always bombarding you all the time. That'll be gone. What a glorious thing for all eternity. Not to have that haunting us and tormenting us as it does so much now. And, of course, it'll be good to get rid of the pains and aches too. Alright? You know, many of you struggle. Some of you go through pain every day. That'll be gone forever. You know, the struggles and heartaches of life left behind forever. And God's going to wipe all that away. And in the book of Revelation, he talks about wiping away the tears from our eyes. There's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears forever. And that'll be a glorious day. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He's saying, we're looking forward to this new body. This body upgrade is going to be an awesome upgrade. Then he goes on to verse number 5 and he tells us that God promised this body upgrade. And that God designed it. Verse number 5. Now, he that has wrought us for the selfsame thing as God. The word wrought there is a word that means to fashion, to design, to produce, to perform, to accomplish. He said, God's the one that designed this, accomplished it, put it together. God thought of all this. You know, way back when God created all things, you know, I don't know about you, but there's been many times I've pondered these thoughts. God knew when he created Adam and Eve that Adam and Eve were going to mess it up. He knew that. And yet he made them anyway. You know, sadly, some of the cults say that God planned for them to mess it up. Because if they didn't mess it up, then they couldn't have kids and then they couldn't carry on nonsense. God didn't plan for them to mess it up, but he knew they would. And God in his infinite wisdom knew Adam and Eve would mess things up, we'd fall into sin, and there would need be for a Savior. He knew all that. He knew that our body was going to fall into decay because of that. If they hadn't done that, it appears that Adam and Eve would still be alive today and doing fine. But they didn't because they sinned and everything fell apart and sin and destruction and decay and death and all that came into a pass. And so God knew all that and he planned way back then, I've got a body upgrade planned for them. The day is coming, I'm going to give all of my children a body upgrade. And they're going to be able to have an immortal body to live together with me forever, for all eternity, with no pain, no sorrow, no heartache, no sin, no temptations, and it'll be a wonderful thing. And God is the one who wrought this. He worked it out. He accomplished it. He performed it. Before the fall, God knew that they would do this, and yet God, in His amazing way, He fashioned all this for them. Unlike a computer upgrade or a software upgrade, which only lasts for a short time, this one lasts for eternity. I don't know how many times I've upgraded computers. Some of you can, before these kids were around, you know, after I graduated from Bible college, I had never heard of a computer. I know that makes me ancient. Some of you kids think, never heard of a computer. Never heard of one. And I remember when we were on deputation raising our support to go to Papua New Guinea originally back in the 1980s, about 82. Somebody came up with some of those microchips. Remember those things, the little microfiche things? You could have the whole Bible on a little square piece of plastic about that big. And I thought, whoa, that'd be so awesome. I could carry the whole thing around and you could study it over you. I think, whoa, I wouldn't take one of those today if you gave it to me. What a worthless thing. But there's been a lot of upgrades since then. My first computer was one of those that had those little paper-like floppy drives. Put that little thing in there and hold about 10 words on it. And, yeah, but it was awesome. But a lot of upgrades since then. And they continue to come up. And you think, how could they possibly come up with anything more than what they're doing now? But they will. There's been lots of upgrades. They're always upgrading, upgrading, upgrading. God says, I've got an upgrade for you. You'll never need to be upgraded again. It'll be perfect for all eternity. It'll always be there. You'll never have to get it changed. And so He's got that prepared for us. And He confirmed this by His Holy Spirit. Look at verse number 5, the end of it. He says, now He that has wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. The word earnest there, I don't think I've ever used that in my normal conversation. And I probably never will. But the word earnest is an old English word that means a down payment. It means a guarantee. It refers to what God has given us as a pledge. He says, I guarantee that I'm going to give you a new body, and part of that guarantee is I'm going to give you the Spirit of God until it's time to give you your new body. That's amazing. What a guarantee. The Spirit of God living in me and living in you, if you know Christ as your Savior, He is there. One of the things He's doing is He is a guarantee that God's going to give you a new body one day. A guarantee that you have a home in heaven. A guarantee that you're going to be able to live with the Lord forever. That is a wonderful, wonderful guarantee. And He's there with us all the time to help us and guide us and strengthen us. He is God's down payment for us until that time comes. He's a little bit of heaven living inside of us right now. I say that respectfully. A little bit of God. Not really a little bit of God. It's God living in us. It is God living in us as a down payment and assurance and guarantee that we're going to spend eternity with Him in heaven. As we think about this, the Spirit of God dwelling in a believer, what does that offer us? What does that do for us? Well, there's a lot of things that it does for us. Let me give you a list of about 8 or 9 things that the Spirit of God living in you as a believer will do for you. Number one, He will seal every believer. The Spirit of God seals us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 4, verse 30, He talks about the Spirit of God sealing us. In other words, in the olden days, they would seal a document by putting liquid wax on it, and then the king's ring stamped into that. There was a seal. And if it was cracked or open, you knew the seal was broken. It wasn't genuine anymore. But that seal was a guarantee that it was real and it was a real thing. And God says the Spirit of God is a seal in your life to prove that you are really a child of God. Not only that, but He wants every believer to allow Him to fill him every day. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 says, Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Literally it says, allow yourself to be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God wants to fill you. He wants to fill me, but the reason He doesn't always fill you and me is because we don't always let Him. We hold on to sins and things that we shouldn't have in our lives, and God says, if that's there, I'm not coming. I'm not going to fill you. You don't lose the Spirit of God if you're a Christian, but He won't fill you to the full. He says, I want to take full control of you. And I can't have full control of you unless you get rid of the stuff that is hindering me. But He's there to do that. So that's another ministry of the Spirit of God. He convicts us of sin. John chapter 16, verses 7 to 11. Jesus told His disciples He was going to heaven, and they all started panicking, and He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He has come, He will reprove or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He said, I'm going to send the Spirit of God, and He's going to convict of sin and righteousness and of judgment. I am so thankful for the Spirit of God in my heart that convicts me of sin. It's like our nerves in our body. You know, if you didn't have nerves in your body, you'd have to be very, very careful around heat. I had an uncle that's passed away now, but he had injured one of his fingers in an accident, and it cut the nerves, and he had no feeling in that finger at all. He had to be very careful, because he could touch something hot and never even know it. It would sit there and fry his finger, and he'd never even feel it. But it'd still do the damage, but he wouldn't feel it, because he had no nerves. You know, the Spirit of God is like our nervous system in our body. When we do wrong, the Spirit of God says, you can't do that! You can't do that! You can't do that! You can't do that! What are you doing? Get it right! You can't! And He's like that, the nerves in our body saying, wrong, wrong, wrong! And He convicts us until we get on our knees and say, God, I'm sorry, you're right, please forgive me. That is a wonderful blessing! The Spirit of God is a wonderful blessing to us. Plus, the Spirit of God also works in the hearts of unbelievers to convict them of sin. When we're praying for a person who's not saved, we need to be praying, God, would you do what you promised to do? You promised to convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Would you please do that in their heart? They need to be saved, and they don't even see their lostness. We can pray that, because that's what the Spirit of God is for. That's what He came for. All right. Then we find that He teaches believers. In John 14, 26, He said He will teach us all things whatsoever they've heard from Christ. Christ taught His disciples, and they were panicking and said, who's going to teach us now? And He says, the Spirit of God will teach you all the things that I've taught you. He'll remind you and teach you and help you. He also is a comforter. He comforts us when we struggle, when we need help. And He's our advocate. When we get ourselves into a mess, He's there to defend us and to help us and to strengthen us like a lawyer would help to defend a client. And the Spirit of God is there to help us and guide us and strengthen us. He produces fruit in a believer's life. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. God said these are the things that the Spirit of God produces in us. These are supernatural things that He produces in us. And you know, when we act in a way that is contrary to any of those, it's saying the Spirit of God is not in control of my life right now. When we're acting in a way that is not loving or unkind or disgraceful, we're saying the Spirit of God is not in control of my life. I'm in control of my life. And when the Spirit of God is in control, He will help us to display these fruits that are evidence of His presence in us. He helps believers pray. Oh, how we need that. I was sharing with Sean earlier today that I'm listening to a book on a biography of Hudson Taylor. If you've never read or listened to anything about Hudson Taylor, you ought to. He was a Christian missionary to China years ago. And he was a man of prayer. He prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. He prayed for those Chinese people. He was so burdened for them. He'd spend hours weeping and praying for those people. And then go out and reach them with the gospel. He was burdened for them. And you know, it's been a conviction in my heart. I said, Lord, would you teach me to pray? So many times I don't feel like I know. As we think on these things, the Spirit of God helps us to pray. And He teaches us to pray. And we need His guidance in prayer. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 26, He says, when we don't know how to pray, the Spirit of God will help us to pray. You know, sometimes we get so burdened and so overwhelmed by troubles that we don't even know how to pray. God, how do I even express this? And the Spirit of God then steps in and He says, I'll help you. And He takes that and He brings it to the Father for us. God is so good to us. One last thing, there's others, and I've just listed off a few, but another thing that He does for us is He empowers us to witness. There in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, He said, but after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you should be witnesses unto me.
You shall receive power.
Yeah, you'll receive power. Thank you. Help me out there. We'll receive power, and after that, we will be witnesses for Him. So we need His power. We need His power. And the Spirit of God is the one that gives us that power. And we need that. And so the Spirit of God is there to help us and to be a help and a blessing to us. And He's that down payment that God has promised that we're going to get this body upgrade. And so this body upgrade and the indwelling Holy Spirit guarantees that that's going to take place. We should also anticipate this body upgrade. Verses 6 to 8 highlight that for us. Now, we are at home in our tents right now. This is where we live. Verse number 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. He says, right now we're at home in this body. And we're not living in the presence of the Lord. Now, the Lord's with us. I'm not saying the Lord. We're not in the Lord's presence, He's everywhere, but we're not living in heaven with Him physically. He says, we're absent from the Lord right now, but we're present in this tent, this whole body that we've got. And He says that's a reality that we have right now. We're in this mortal body and absent from the Lord. And again, Paul says that we walk by faith, not by sight. Now think about that phrase. To walk by faith, not by sight. We're walking by what we can see, not by what we cannot see. He says, we walk by faith. We're walking by faith. We're walking, trusting God for things we can't see. But when we're walking in this life, we're walking in our flesh. And I'm kind of confused on that. That silly phone messed me up here. So you pray for me, okay? Get my focus back here. We are confident, he says in verse number 8, we're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. This is a wonderful truth that he gives to us here, that we can be absent from the body and present with the Lord. As you think about what that means, you know, some people say that when you die, that you fall asleep. There's a doctrine out there held mostly by the cults of soul sleep. So when you die, you're going to fall asleep and you'll sleep until the Lord resurrects you or wakes you up again and then takes you to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, did you see what this verse says? We're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. To be absent from the body is present with the Lord. When a person's lying there on their deathbed and a believer and they take their last breath, they just departed from the body and they're present with the Lord. Just that fast. And the book of 1 Thessalonians, we're going to look at that in just a moment here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about how the Lord will bring them with Him. Who is the them? He's talking about the spirits of those who have gone to be with Him. They're with Him in heaven. I've got a lot of family and friends that are in heaven with the Lord. Their spirit is with Him. Their body is in the grave. Their spirit is with Him. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that is a comfort. It's a comfort when a loved one passes away that knows the Lord. It's also a comfort for us as we face those things and you think about your own eternity and your own death coming one day, that's a comfort to us as well. Though the spirit of the believer goes to be with the Lord once he dies, the body remains behind until the rapture. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just a couple of pages back, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 51 onward, it says in verse number 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." And when he's talking about sleeping here, often in the Bible, the word sleep is used as a metaphor for death. It's a nice way of saying somebody died. All right? You know, we don't usually use that today. If somebody dies, we don't say, "Oh, my father fell asleep last week." If I said that, they'd say, "Oh, so? Lots of people fall asleep every day." Yeah. So we don't use it that way. But in the Bible days, it was referred to death. And so he says that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He says, the day's coming. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and they shall be changed. When Christ comes back, the trumpet of heaven blows, the Lord calls his saints to be with him in the sky, and at that moment, instantly, you're going to be changed and receive a new body. And those who have already gone on to be with the Lord, they're going to be raised and join Him with that new body. Let's flip now over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I was going to look at it in a moment, but I'm going to look at it right now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And look at the parallel to this passage here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 16. 1 Thessalonians 4. Well, let's actually start up in verse number 13. It'll answer some more questions. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Did you catch that? Our world is full of people that have no hope. Most people, when they die, they cry their eyes out and wail and scream and carry on because there's no hope. But we're not like that. He says, as believers, we have hope. For verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Prevent means to go before them. We're not going to get there first. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Alright, so he says when Christ comes back, the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, it's all going to happen so fast that even though the dead in Christ are going to get there first, it's only going to be a matter of seconds. There's just a split second before us. But if you're still alive, if the Lord comes back today and we're still alive and you know the Lord is your Savior, bang, and He comes back, you're going to be gone. And you're on your way up there, your body will be changed and you'll have your immortal body. And those who have died, all of our family members, our loved ones, our friends who have died, who are believers in the Lord, they will be raised, receive a new body on the way, and we'll all meet in heaven in a wonderful, glorious time. And that will start eternity. And this is what He's talking about here. We're going to put on this new body. And Paul was looking forward today. He says, it's exciting. I'm going to get rid of this old tent. I'm going to get a permanent building. It's going to last forever and it's going to be awesome and it'll be mine for eternity. He says, we're confident. I say, I'm willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The Apostle John wrote in John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2. 1 John 3, 2, he says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." We're going to be like Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we're all going to become gods. Doesn't mean that at all. It simply means we're going to have an immortal body like His immortal body. It'll live forever. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more sin, no more sadness. It will be a wonderful body for all eternity. And we will be like Christ forever. To be absent from the body, this earthly tent, is to be present with the Lord. The spirits of all believers who are now in the presence of God will receive their body upgrade when the Lord returns at the rapture. And we who are still alive will get our upgrade on the way up. It'll be a wonderful day. Maybe today. Often wonder, Lord, how long can you wait? Maybe today. Maybe today. That's an encouragement to a believer. Knowing that we have a body upgrade. When you get to the point where you're facing death, or a loved one is facing death that knows the Lord is their Savior, you know that they're going to get a body upgrade one day. And they're going to immediately go to be with the Lord. As soon as their spirit leaves their body, their spirit goes to be with the Lord. That is a wonderful comfort. And he says, we believe that by faith, not by sight. It's not something you can see. We can't look at it and say, yeah, I just saw their spirit go. You saw it. No, you don't see it. It's by faith. But God's promised it in His Word. And we believe it because of what God has promised and what He has said. And we believe it also. Remember, He said, what's the down payment He gave us? He gave us the Spirit of God living in us. And if you know the Lord is your Savior, you know He's living in there. You know, sometimes we don't. It's not like you can feel Him or, you can't see Him. He's the Spirit of God that lives in us. But you know, especially the times that I know is when I do wrong and He says, hey, you can't be doing that. No way. You can't do that. And He convicts me of sin and He helps me at different times to do what's right. And He guides me. He helps me when I pray. All these things we looked at. The Spirit of God living in us is a wonderful truth. It's a wonderful blessing. And it's there to help us to be able to live by faith and not by sight. We're confident. Confident. If we die today, we'll be with the Lord. If you have not yet repented of your sin and trusted Christ to save you from hell, my friend, you don't have a body upgrade coming. You're not going to be part of this. All that we've talked about today is not going to be for you. You'll miss it all. Many times people think, well, I'll trust Jesus one of these days when I get a little older, when it gets closer to death. And often they never do because they've put it off. We can't play games with God. When God puts His conviction on our heart and says, you need to deal with this, we need to deal with it. Because you put it off, the day may come and you say, not really interested anymore. That's tragic. It's tragic. I've known people like that. I've told you of a good friend that I had like that. I witnessed to him many times, and I remember him very clearly saying to me, Scott, he says, I know too much about it now to reject it, but I'm not ready yet. Just give me some time. And a few weeks later, he said, you know, I don't feel that feeling anymore. I don't want to talk about it anymore. I'm not interested. As far as I know, he's still not interested. That was 40 years ago. That's sad. Don't let that happen to you.